Okay. We'll now have the scripture reading by Andrea, and then that'll be followed by the message by Matt. So over to you, Andrea.
Thanks, Nadia. The reading today, Acts 1, verses 1 through to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Andrea. Lovely to see you all this morning. I thank you also, Mary, for your children's story. I really enjoy the stories, and I know my boys do as well. One of my sons sent Mary a little card on her birthday just to thank her for the story she puts together. And she said, "Thank you for reading to me," which we all join in. Well, it's been a challenging time for many over this period, particularly for families with kids out of school. Down here in Victoria, some of the schools will be starting up next week, but we've had our five-year-old out of school for the last month and a bit. And as you've heard, it's probably been challenging. We've just had one child out of school. I've heard some have had four or five out of school. And Sandra, my wife, has done the heavy lifting with our five-year-old. We've been logging on to the school to see the videos the teachers put up, and it's been quite a big job for the teachers. I've been learning how to pronounce X phonetically. It's something like this, X. I've been learning about all the words starting with Q, Q-U. And my son sang to me this morning, "Queen's quarrelling, quip, quip, quip." And Sandra has been quite good in just going through all those sorts of things. Difficult at times, but a blessing in a way, because Sandra hit the jackpot to try to connect some of the learning that we're doing with something tangible. In the last few weeks, we've been learning a lot about the solar system, a lot about space and the sun and the planets, the temperature of the different planets, and his interest has skyrocketed, sorry about the pun, for all everything about space. And we've been doing books, we've been doing writing. It's been quite a good experience. He's really latched onto it. He wrote a book about the planets, and I used to work in science for many years and research, and I even worked with an astronomer for about 5 or 6 years, and I learned something that I didn't know about the planets. Did you know that Jupiter is a gas giant? It's just a big ball of gas out there. It's not like a rocky planet like Mars. So that's something that I learned. And this week, we looked at space exploration and rockets. Did you know that we are in the Christian season where some Christians around the world launched rockets this week? Why, you may ask? Well, this week in the church calendar, and I thank Mary for her children's story, it was focused on an aspect of Jesus' life and ministry, which is a bit confusing and a bit weird, you must say. It remembers an important event in his life, and it's talked about at the end of Luke's gospel and at the start of Acts, as Andrea read. It's about Jesus' ascension. And I like to read Acts 1, verse 9. And I'll just share my screen here. Acts 1, verse 9. And it says, after he had said this, and he was talking to the disciples, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, I've grown up in a generation of rockets and space and going to the moon, a generation that watched Star Wars, Astro Boy on TV. And when you read verse 9, my mind starts to wander and think about vapor trails heading up into the sky as Jesus starts ascending. It's a bewildering event in many ways. And some of the artworks tend to show this, as I'll show here. If you can see that. It's a picture of ascension of Jesus, and it got quite this funny picture of Jesus' feet sticking out of a cloud, as you can see. So it's people try to explain this event in various ways. But I think we miss the point if we try to domesticate this event in terms of what we can understand or what we can sort of comprehend. The disciples watching on had no idea about space, about planets, about rockets. They didn't have those sort of categories. For them, heaven and earth were two interlocking spheres, tightly bound together, two dimensions, you could say. It was helpful in a way that they thought of heaven as up and the earth as down, physical as down, which is why Jesus went up. But I don't think we can try to think of trying to explain or understand where Jesus went. This is a wild and wondrous event, and I think it must be kept in this way. So I'd like to look at this story. I'll look at this story in two parts. One part is more important than the other. And to give it a spatial definition, one part is up of this story and one part is down. And I think the down part is more important. But I like to start with the up component. The Acts 1, as Andrea read, is a sort of a connection between the story of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension and the movement towards the day of Pentecost. As we can read in verse 3, you can read this connection here. It says Acts 1, verse 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote to you all about the things that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. Luke's gospel and Acts' gospel are very much connected because they're written by the same person. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. And he appeared to them for a period of over 40 days. So then it goes into this story of the ascension. The ascension is rarely mentioned in the Bible. It's not brought up too much. And I think we can get it all a bit wrong if we think of the ascension of Jesus stripping himself of his humanity and going back to the Father unchanged and unscarred. It's not like Jesus is saying, okay, guys, see you later. It's nice being human for a time now. Now I'm going to go back to heaven and get away from all this dirt and dirty feet and everything. If that was the case, we'd have no hope. But Jesus' humanity was not a temporary episode. He remains human. And as mentioned, the ascension isn't talked about too much. But there's a nice little verse in the book of Hebrews. And I think I've got this here to show you. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4, verse 4, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The writer of the book of Hebrews is referring to this high priest in the temple in Jerusalem, a physical temple, and saying that Jesus is our true high priest. Many of you would know about the Day of Atonement, where once a year and once a year only, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies in the temple. Now, the temple had all these various rooms. There was the courts on the outside. Then he came into the building. There was a room that was inside there. Then there was a room inside that room as well, a square room, and it was called the Holy of Holies. And the high priest could only go there once a year and once a year only. And it was done on the Day of Atonement. And funnily enough, at this time, there was reported to be a cloud representing God's presence, which hovered in the Holy of Holies at this time. And the high priest went in there once a year, only after sacrificing many animals and taking the blood of a lamb. And on that day, around the temple, there were so much animals being sacrificed that blood ran like water in the gutters around the temple. And the animals were sacrificed for the sins of the people. And so the high priest would go in to the Holy of Holies and make atonement or make intercession for Israel for all the things they did wrong during the year. And everyone celebrated this event. It was quite a big thing in Jerusalem. Everyone waited with bated breath as the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. But do you know what he wore? Do you know what the high priest wore? He wore a special garment which had all the names of the tribes of Israel on it, sewn into it. So in a sense, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, taking all of Israel, taking the whole nation with him into the presence of God. And he would do this year after year after year after year, sacrifices after sacrifices after sacrifices. So the author of the letter to the Hebrews is grasping what the high priest did and that what he was doing was foreshadowing what was completed in Jesus. Jesus, though, gave his own blood and he died himself for all humanity. And in this ascension, he ascends to heaven and he takes all of us with him. Jesus is not discarding his humanity and heading up into the cloud. He's taking us with him. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 says, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." So simply put, as Jesus ascends, he takes humanity, our humanity, and us with him into heaven at the right hand of God. So there's quite a lot of resonances here through the scriptures, through the Old Testament, pointing to this event. But in the larger story, I don't think this ascension is so important as what's happening on the ground with the disciples. I'd like to pick up a verse in Acts 1, verse 10. And I read this from the Message. And it sort of picks up some of the emotion the disciples are going through. It says in Acts 1, verse 10 to 11, after Jesus ascended, it says, "They stood there, staring into the empty sky. Suddenly, two men appeared in white robes. They said, 'You Galileans, why do you just stand there here, looking up at the empty sky?'" With these disciples, you don't get any sense they have a plan of what to do next. They don't have a 10-point plan. They don't have a mission or a vision of what to do now. They're staring, I could imagine, vacantly into space, into the vastness of a blank sky. And they don't know what's ahead. Jesus has just left them. They are bewildered, maybe confused, afraid. They've probably got questions. And they're just at this point of vacant gazing. And so I think in the story, Acts 1, the more important thing of what's happening is what's going to happen to the disciples next. It's a point at which Jesus realizes they probably feel a bit lost. And then in verse 4, or before that, he anticipates this. In verse 4, he gives them a command. Acts 1, verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised." So Jesus says to them, wait, do nothing, stay at home, contemplate some of the bigger things of life, enjoy time with your family, pray. Sounds a bit familiar, doesn't it? So why does Jesus say wait? Why does he simply tell them to wait? Well, maybe the disciples have been through quite a busy period. They've seen the tumultuous time, the month of Jesus that Jesus has had with them, Jesus' trials, all the disciples abandoned him, his crucifixion, the resurrection, his appearances for 40 days. They're afraid. They're locked in rooms. So quite a lot has happened and they're wondering what's going to happen next. And so Jesus might be saying to them, just rest up, guys. Just wait. Just take it easy. But what's likely happening is Jesus is telling them to wait for something that is going to empower them. Not because they're tired and worn out, but because they're fearful. They may be a bit anxious. They're bewildered. They're feeling rather fragile. This new community, which has come around Jesus, and Jesus is suddenly going to leave. They have no power of their own. They've got no authority. Most of them were fishermen, tradesmen types of people. They've done nothing. They're just needy and they're totally dependent. So Jesus gives them this message, this command to wait. I felt like this some time ago when I was working in research. Our head of department, our research scientist, our leader, for about 10 of us, he said, "I'm leaving. I'm going to take up a posting up in England." And he left for London to the High Commission and he left our group sort of alone, and we were a bit, oh, what's going to happen now? Who's going to lead us? We felt a bit afraid, a bit fragile. And I imagine the disciples felt like this as well. What's going to happen next to them? They're a fragile little community, but Jesus doesn't just leave them without anything. He says, "I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you a power that will be completely disproportionate to your size. I'm going to give you energy and courage and imagination way beyond the smallness of who you are." It says in Acts 1 verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So Jesus says, "I'm going to give you something. So there's this anticipation of something which is going to enliven this community in their fragileness. They know they don't quite get it. They go to a physical and political kingdom in verse 6. It says, they ask. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus deflects their question and refocuses them for the coming display of God's power in verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is the most important part of this story, I think, of what Jesus is giving to this fragile and afraid little community. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone. God is generous and he won't leave you empty-handed. As mentioned, it's not written about much, the ascension, but there are points where it's sort of referred to. One of the points it's referred to is Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, and I'd like to show that. Ephesians 2. It just shows that God is a graceful God and doesn't leave us alone in this point of fragility. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the air. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So God is graceful. He doesn't leave this fearful community alone. He is loving beyond all expectations, and he's going to give them a gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is what the day of Pentecost means for the disciples in 10 days from this day of ascension. And it also what it means for us as well. Last week, I shared our mission and vision for Muralbark as part of some new developments that are happening in the congregation, particularly with our young leaders. I mentioned the mission for MCF is sharing in the life of God in Muralbark and beyond, and the vision is embracing all as we grow in Christ together. I remember sharing this mission and vision last year and when it was first developed with the pastoral team, and I felt decidedly intimidated and maybe a bit afraid, anxious that the mission and the vision is beyond me, and questions about what will happen next. And maybe you felt the same last week when I shared the plans for MCF, the long-term plan of starting and planting a new Sunday church with our young leaders. Maybe you had some questions. Maybe you had concerns. Maybe you were fearful. We're developing from the Saturday night worship services, starting first small on June 7, the first Sunday Zoom service. And we plan to build relationships into the community and have a view to have services more regularly on Sunday mornings. Now, we don't really know how it will work out or what it will require of us, but we do know that God calls us to things like this, to give of ourselves, to die to ourselves, to consider the non-believer over and above our own conveniences. And the fact is, we can't do this on our own resources or our own skills, but in feeling that way, we have joined good company. We join Christians through the church centuries feeling the exact same way as the disciples did as Jesus left. This fearfulness, this fragility, this not knowing what's going to happen next, because it's at that point that we realize it's not our work, it's the work of the Spirit. This wild, wondrous, untamed Holy Spirit that leads us, that draws us, that empowers us. And isn't it great that Moorabbin Christian Fellowship will be starting this new, just at first, once a month, Sunday service, a week after the day of Pentecost, to tie in with that vision that, yes, we are needy. We are dependent on God and His Spirit working in us. So I think the main focus of this story, yes, Jesus went up into a cloud, but the main focus is that Jesus sends to a fearful and afraid and a questioning community something that will help them, empower them beyond their size and beyond their ability. I was reading the National Geographic this week and looking at some space pictures and galaxy from the Hubble telescope. And it's quite hard to take in the vastness of space, the beauty and the complexity. And we may feel like that sometimes, that things happening around us are too difficult, too complex. We feel overrun maybe. We're too small, we're not good enough. But this is exactly where God wants us to be, in a place to receive His Spirit, a place to receive His empowering and His Spirit to lead us and guide us. So I'd like to just finish up in reading Acts 1 verse 8 and then finish up with a benediction. Jesus says to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so we look forward next week to the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit is given to the church. And I want you to have this posture of neediness. And sort of, if you do feel anxious or needy, that's probably a place where we're at a point to receive God's Spirit. And we look forward to celebrating next week. Before I hand over to Nadia, I'd like to read a benediction. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, one we know well. "The amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Amen." Over to Nadia.